I would like you to think about the verse 36 of Acts chapter 20 today. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. Paul prayed with them all. This is, to my mind, one of the most moving accounts in the Word of God. The Apostle Paul is here meeting with the elders of the church at Ephesus. There were weeping, there were tears, but there was also one of the most profound exhortations to the New Testament church that we can find anywhere in the book of Acts. What was Paul's relationship with the church at Ephesus? Because as we read this account, we are struck with the fact that Paul had a very close and endearing fellowship with these people. So what was his relationship? We'll just come back there a few pages in your Bible. Let's just trace Paul's relationship with these people. Come back to Acts chapter 18 and to the verse 18. And you will notice there that Paul is sailing into Syria. Priscilla and Aquila are sailing with him. And when we come to verse 19, he has arrived at Ephesus. But he doesn't remain there for long. He leaves Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus. And he himself enters into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So, Paul, he spent a little time on this occasion in Ephesus, but he left Priscilla and Aquila behind. And then whenever we come to verse 24 of Acts 18, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. So while Aquila and Priscilla were in Ephesus, and after Paul had left, this man came and preached the word mightily. But he was imperfect in his understanding of the scriptures. And this couple, they spoke to Apollos. They taught him more perfectly the things of God. They encouraged him in the Lord. And a church began to form through the couple's witness and also through Apollos' ministry. And then you will look at chapter 19 in the verse 1. Paul returns now to Corinth. He returns to Ephesus, and we are told in verse 1 that he finds certain disciples. So he discovers the church, renews fellowship with Aquila and Priscilla, and he discovers the people of God. And he spends some time with them at this stage. He basically becomes the minister of this church for a period of 3 years. This was the longest that Paul spent anywhere. On his mission travels, he founded churches, he ordained elders, he moved on. But on this occasion, he stayed for 3 years. Now, remarkable things happened. He saw people saved. And as people were saved, they left behind their old lifestyles. You will notice there in chapter 19, in the verse 19, that many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. 50,000 pieces of silver worth of items were burned because they were associated with witchcraft, with curious arts, associated with paganism. Here were people that were making real sacrifices for Jesus Christ. God was working so mightily that this great bonfire to burn everything displeasing to God that was in their past life. This was a sign of repentance. This was revival. God was working remarkably. Now, Ephesus was the center of the worship of Diana. A great temple was erected to her honor. And many of the people of Ephesus, they had little idols of Diana, and they had them in their homes. But so many people were getting saved that the silversmiths were losing trade. No longer was there the same demand for the little idols as once there was. And so these silversmiths, inspired by a man called Demetrius, you read about him in verse 24, he brought his tradesmen together, and they incited the Ephesians into a riot because they said that the teaching of this man, Paul, is threatening our lifestyle, our way of life, is threatening our culture. And so there was a riot, and Paul's life at one stage was under threat. It was after this riot and this uproar that Paul believed it was convenient for him to move on. So we begin to see that Paul saw a lot as he ministered with the people at Ephesus, and we can begin to understand why there was this close bond between the two. Paul is on his third missionary journey here, in Acts chapter 20. He wants to get to Jerusalem. From our study of other passages in the New Testament, we can deduce that Paul is going to Jerusalem with a gift that he has gathered from the Gentile churches to take with him to the beleaguered Jewish Christians who were at Jerusalem. And he wants to be there for the feast. So he's hurrying. He's in a rush. He wants to be there for the day of Pentecost. But nevertheless, as he comes to this place called Miletus, about 30 miles from Ephesus, he thinks to himself, I would love to see the Ephesian Christians again. He couldn't see them all. He couldn't visit Ephesus. He hadn't time. But he called for the elders, the representatives, to come to him. And so they came. And as they came to Paul, Paul ministered to them. He taught them. He exhorted them. And after he exhorted them, he prayed with them in the verse 36. And after he prayed with them, we are told in verse 37 that they all wept sore. They fell on Paul's neck. They kissed him. They sorrowed because he said they would see his face no more. And what a farewell it was as he boarded that ship. And as he waved his goodbyes, they would never see each other again. But he left them a legacy. And the legacy is found in this great sermon that he preached to them in Acts chapter 20. I wonder what the content of his prayer was as he prayed with them all. I wonder how he prayed for them. How did he pray for the church? He wasn't just praying for the elders. He was praying for the church because the elders were the representatives of the church. I was encouraged to discover you had a week of prayer this week. I didn't realize that you were having a week of prayer, but what I want to preach upon today is the subject, praying for the church. If we can discover what Paul prayed for where the Ephesian church is concerned, then you can discover what you should be praying for where Garva is concerned, what God's people should pray for everywhere for their church and for their fellowship. You see, as we study Paul's great sermon here in Acts chapter 20, we discover his desires for the church. And surely what he desired for the church is what he prayed for the church. What is prayer? It is the expression of our desires. And as this sermon was a Holy Ghost-inspired sermon, therefore Paul's desires were the desires that the Lord has for the church. And the desires that the Lord had for the church at Ephesus is the very same desire that he has for the church today. You know, time shifts. People become more modern. We have different ways of traveling, different ways of communicating. But the heart of man is still the same. The spiritual needs of the church of Christ is identical to the spiritual needs back then, 2,000 years ago. None of that has changed. And therefore, what Paul desired for the church is what we should desire for the church. And surely our desires should be put into words when it comes to prayer. So what can we pray for where the church of Christ is concerned? Praying for the church. There are two very simple observations I want to make today. The first is the church for which Paul prayed. And the second, the thought is the needs for which Paul prayed. So let us think about the church for which Paul prayed first of all. It was, of course, the church at Ephesus. But how did he describe the church here? Well, if you look at verse 28, you will notice that he described the church as a flock. All the flock. Sheep are a constant picture, you know, of the people of God. We are ever described as being sheep. Really doesn't seem that complimentary, does it? The Lord describing us all as sheep. Sheep aren't the cleverest of creatures. They don't have the greatest of sense. They wander, they expose themselves to danger without a thought because they have really very little brains. And yet that's how the Lord describes us. He describes us as sheep. What are sheep? They are vulnerable. And yet at the same time, are they not valuable? They're vulnerable because of their foolish nature, but they are valuable because they are profitable. And that is how we are where the Lord is concerned. We are vulnerable. We sin so easily. We stray so easily. We lose our way. So often we are attracted by that way that seemeth right to a man. Our own notions, our own ideas. We're all the same. None of us are any different. We need the care of the shepherd. And of course, the great and the good shepherd is Christ. We need him. If the Lord is not involved in the church, shepherding the church, then where will we be? There will be no works in the future. Oh, we are vulnerable. But thank God we are valuable in the sight of the Lord, and we are precious to him. Also, notice here in the verse 28 that he describes the church as the church of God. The word church here is the Greek word ecclesia. The Greek word ecclesia means called out of. That's what the church is. The called out company. The called out people. We have been called out of this world as the children of Israel were called out of Egypt. Stephen in his great sermon described the churches, described the Israel as being the church in the wilderness. They were called out of Egypt, called into the wilderness to eventually go to the promised land. And that's what we are, brethren and sisters. We are God's called out company, called to a different way of life, a different walk of life, called to be separate from this world. But notice that the church that has been called out is the church of God. And what a vital truth that is. If there's anything will help us pray for the church, it is an understanding of what the church is. The church does not belong to any individual, any group of people. The church belongs to God. And every part of the work, every part of the work here, whether it is the worship services or the prayer meetings or the Sunday school or the children's meetings or the youth work, whatever aspect of work here is that you're involved in, it's the Lord's work. It doesn't belong to any individual. It's his. And how we need to pray that God would come and superintend and take charge of the work. That's vital, you know. God takes charge of his church. And then, in the verse 29, notice how he describes the church also. The church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. So here are three very important statements relating to the church, which helps us to understand who we are. We are a flock. We are the church of God. And we have been purchased by his own blood. The church of God purchased by his own blood. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but he is also the second person of the Trinity. When Jesus became man, God became incarnate in human flesh. And God incarnate in human flesh shed his blood. It was the very blood of God shed for you and shed for me. Christ shed his blood for his church. Oh, how important the church is in the eyes of God. Sometimes there is much that would discourage us. Discouragements, you know, hinder the work of God. And the devil wants us to get our eyes on discouragements. The devil sometimes wants us to get our eyes on our differences. Whenever we look at each other's differences and each other's faults and each other's flaws, well, the work is hindered. But God wants us to get our eyes on what unites us. The church is a people purchased by the blood of the Lamb. What a great uniting principle that is. And that is the very principle that gives the church life. The precious blood shed for us. Secondly, let's think about the needs for which Paul prayed. We've thought of the church for which Paul prayed. Let's think about some of the needs here that he prayed for. He prayed that God's people would be built up in the Word. And there is a very strong emphasis upon the Word of God here in this passage. Look at verse 20. and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house. So as Paul ministered to these people, he said, I kept back nothing that was profitable. A faithful pastor keeps nothing back. He is not only a student of the scriptures, but he is a student of his people. And he gives them the word that is profitable for them and for their needs. In the verse 20, he uses two words here which identify how the word is profitable for us. He said, I have showed you. And that word showed, it means to expound. It's important that we examine the scriptures in context, that we explain the meaning of God's word. But that's not enough. The worship of God just doesn't revolve around an academic learning of the great doctrines of God's truth. We could know the doctrines of God's truth inside out and be far away from God. The basis is knowing what the Bible teaches, but we have to move on from that and we have to discover what the Bible means to me. How can it help me where I am at this point in time? And that's where the word teach comes in. Because the word taught here in verse 20 means to apply the word to the circumstances, to the everyday lives of the people. So Paul kept back nothing. He taught the word. He expounded the word. He explained the word. And he applied the word. And that is how the word of God becomes profitable for us. How can my life be changed and adapted? How can it be fitted into the very mold of God's truth? And Paul kept back nothing. He was absolutely faithful. In the verse 27, he said, for I have not a shun to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He brought before the people the whole gambit of revelation. All the counsel of God. And in the verse 32 he said, and now brethren I commend you to God and to the word of his grace which is able to build you up. Isn't that a striking phrase? The word of his grace which is able to build you up. You see, one of the functions of the church of Christ is to build up believers in faith and holiness. God wants us to grow. He wants us to mature. He wants us to become stronger for him. We can only become stronger for him as we attend to the word of God. Apply it to our lives. And that's why it's so important that when you come to church, that you come with an ear, Lord, speak to me. Give me a word for my life this week, O God. Give me food for my soul as you open the word of God on a daily basis. Lord, what is there here for me? What is there here that I can feed upon? That's how we are built up in the faith. And then you will also notice here that Paul prayed that sinners would be evangelized. The church's function certainly is to build up believers, but the church's function also is to evangelize the unregenerate. Look at verse 21. Teaching both Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul preached to all people. He gave all classes opportunity. He missed no one out. He went to the Jews. He went to the Greeks. He taught them that they needed to repent of their sin and that they needed to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the pulpit must be faithful where this is concerned. Yes, the sinner must put his faith in Christ, but he also must turn his back on his sin. You're here today, perhaps you're unsaved. Have you put your faith in Christ? Have you turned from your sin? That's the only way by which you can be right with God. That is a message that you need to hear. And Paul said in the verse 26 that he was pure from the blood of all men. Whenever I stand before God, he said, these hands of mine, they do not have the blood of those who have turned away from God because I have warned them faithfully. He had a passion for the people, hadn't he? In verse 31, he said, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. This is the only place in the scriptures where Paul talks about his tears. He had tears as he preached to these people, as he prayed for these people. He wept. Oh, he had a vision for the lost and perishing. May the Lord give us a vision for those out of Christ. He also prayed that both the pastor and congregation should serve the Lord with humility. Verse 19 again, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. Tears again. All humility of mind. Sometimes, you know, Christians can be self-righteous. Yes, we know that the Lord has saved us by grace. We're aware of that. And yet, we can sometimes behave in a way that makes the ungodly think that those people actually think they are something. You know, we need to deal with that in our hearts, where it does exist. Because what are we? What are we? Sinners saved by grace. People who deserve hell. But only Christ has rescued us. And the world needs to see a little bit more of that humility in our worship and in our walk. He prayed that the work should be protected from danger. Look at verse 29. He talks about danger without. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. His emphasis, I think, here is upon the whole idea of persecution. He knew that the church would be persecuted. And the grievous wolves would be the forces of law that would seek to destroy the church. And that did happen. And for centuries, the Romans sought to destroy the work of God throughout the empire. But of course, they didn't succeed. But Paul was warning them that day would come. And there are Christians today in various parts of the world who suffer greatly for their faith. North Korea has been greatly in the news. North Korea is a country where Christians suffer horrifically. And it is not the only place in the world. China as well. It is difficult for China, for Christians in China. And we should remember those believers and we should pray for them. But then in the verse 30, he also talked of danger within. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Now you remember, he was talking to elders and he said, of your own selves, from among your ranks, from among officers in the church will arise some who will teach false doctrine, speaking perverse things, who will seek to draw away disciples after them. Every single Christian church, Christian denomination in the history of the world has gone this way. Because false teachers get into the pulpits, unsaved men get into leadership positions, and the work is harmed. That's why there is a Free Presbyterian Church today, because that very thing happened. And we see it across our land. False prophets in the pulpit. We need to pray that God would keep our pulpits pure. Paul also prayed that Christians should be compassionate. Look at verse 34. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul was thanking these people because they cared for him. They ministered unto his necessities. And he also reminded them that it is more blessed to give than to receive. We need to care for each other, love each other, support each other. We need to look out for those that are weak and give them encouragement. We should be of real help to each other within the Church of Christ. There is no succor for the Christian in the world. And if Christians can't get help from other believers, what hope is there for us? He also taught them that believers should watch their own souls. Look at verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. He was speaking to these elders, and he said, take heed to yourselves. Now, let's just apply this. First of all, I have to apply this to myself, and every true minister of the gospel should ever take time to apply this to their own hearts. I have to take heed to myself. Before I can watch out for the soul of the congregation to which I have been called, I need to watch my own soul. Watch my own heart. I need to be careful. The elders of the church, you need to apply that to your hearts. As those who hold office in the church, you need to watch your own heart and your own soul. Those who are deacons in the church as well, you should apply that to your soul as you administer the practical things of God's work. You need to take heed to your heart and to your soul. But as this applies to ministers and to elders and committee, it applies to every Christian, surely. We need to think about our walk with God. We need to analyze where we are with God. And where there is something that hinders blessing, we need to deal with it, root it out, mortify it, kill it, slay it, turn away from it. We need to watch for our souls. So often we're preoccupied with watching out for each other, wondering how that person's walk is. I think we have enough problems with our own hearts. Do we not? He also prayed that these people should be motivated only with God and with pleasing God. He used his own example here. In the verse 24, he said, "But none of these things move me." What were these things that would not move him? We'll look at verse 23. "Saving that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." He was going to Jerusalem. He was going to Jerusalem because he believed the will of God that he should go to Jerusalem. And yet he knew that in Jerusalem, in all likelihood, he would be arrested because Christianity was hated more in Jerusalem than anywhere else. He was Saul of Tarsus, the one who persecuted Christians, the one who was sent by the high priest and by the Sanhedrin to persecute Christians. And yet now, he was a Christian leader himself. In Jerusalem, they were out for his blood. And therefore, as Paul traveled closer to Jerusalem, the people were saying to him, "Paul, you're mad. There's going to be trouble for you there." But yet Paul, he wasn't moved. God's will was taking him to Jerusalem. And despite what lay ahead of him, he would not be moved. In fact, he said in verse 24, neither count I my life dear unto myself. I don't count my life dear unto myself. Oh, life is precious. We love life more than anything, don't we? We love our lives. Just the very privilege of being in this world. Having a body. Having air to breathe. Oh, it's wonderful. Yet Paul said, I put the interests of God before my life. Everything was subsumed by the sweet will of God. Is that how we are, brethren and sisters? May God help us to put God's will, God's service ahead of everything, ahead of even our very lives. And also, I think he prayed that God's people would finish with victory. Look at verse 24 again. "So that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." He wanted to finish with joy. He wanted to finish with a note of victory. It's good to start well. It's good to continue on with God. But it's best to finish well and to finish strong for Christ. Remember talking to a dear believer. He'd been saved for well nigh 40 years. Walked with God. Wonderful testimony. He got bad news from the doctor. Suffering from cancer. No more treatment. His time was getting short. "Dear brother," said to me, "I'd like to talk about the things of God. I'd like to talk about the day I got saved." He shared his testimony. I'd heard it many times. "I'd like to talk about glory. We opened the Bible, we looked at the book of Revelation, we thought of heaven." What was he doing? Making his calling and election sure. Oh, he knew he was saved, he didn't doubt it for a moment, but he just wanted to fill his mind with it all as he got closer to the pearly gates. That's finishing the course with joy. May the Lord help us to finish the race with joy, to finish strong for Christ, that every one of us would hear that call, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And with that in mind, let's just sing some verses from this hymn 588. "Forever with the Lord, amen, so let it be. Life from the dead is in that word, 'tis immortality."